James chapter 4. All right, here's don't get scared, don't get nervous, but I've got a 9-point sermon, so we got to roll. We got to roll. All right, y'all got to listen fast, because I'm going to talk fast, but I'm going to break it down into two main sections. Self-centered versus God-centered living. Are you going to live a life that's self-centered, all about you, all about what you want, what you desire? My friend, that's called sin. Are you going to live a life that's God-centered? What God would have for you, what God would have for your time, what God would have for your resources, what God would have for your family, for your career, for your life. Because really, if you're saved, it's not our lives anyway. It's His life, dead in Christ, raised to new life in Christ, to live according to Him. James chapter 4, verse 1. 12 verses, 9 points, we got to go. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Those passions are, the word there could be translated your lust or your desires. That really what sin is that we want what we want more than what God wants. The idea of quarrels is the general type of just unrest. Just drama like I talked about last week in your life and in your arena. It's just quarrel. It's just conflict. It's just drama. And then fights were more like specific cases of that drama, like the specific parts that are going on. Maybe it's your job, your workplace. Maybe it's your marriage or your family or your children or maybe it's just your neighbor. There's just drama. There's conflict. Why is this there among you? He's really talking about in the church. As I stand here right now, I am not aware of any specific quarrel between church members, although I'm sure there's probably some that y'all just holding up in, it's going to explode at any moment, but if we walk right with God, we can deal with even those. 2 Timothy 3 says this, but understand this, that in the last days, say, preacher, you think we're there? I know we're closer than we have been, and it sure seems like the signs are getting more and more clear. Any preacher tells you when Jesus is coming back, walk out that building because the Bible says no man knows the hour. But the signs are getting more and more clear to me that the last days will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And the problem is, that's talking about most Baptist churches in America. You all right? We must not be this way. James, throughout his entire book, is calling us. Why is my voice squeaking? Oh, baseball and softball games. All right, praise the Lord. James is calling us to be healthier Christians. And one of the best ways to be a healthier Christian is to recognize the symptoms of self-centered living and strive for God-centered living. Recognize the symptoms of self-centered living and strive for God-centered living. So there's 6 symptoms of self-centered living, and that diagnosis alone can be incredibly discouraging. So we see 3 characteristics of the God-centered life. So 6 symptoms, 3 characteristics. Y'all ready? You got your notepad, your pen, your pencil, your mascara, crayon, whatever. Just don't put it on the back of my new seats. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here we go. Self-centered living leads to inappropriate actions. The first symptom is self-centered living leads to inappropriate actions. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you quarrel and you do not have because you do not ask. That desire, that yearning is the word there for lust. It's not necessarily, the word is not necessarily evil itself. It's the source of what you're lusting after, what you're passionate about, what you're going after. He talks about some of you even kill, many of you covet. The word there is to be zealous, to desire hotly, to possess. And then you war and you fight. It's the same words that we see in verse 1, but it's the verb form that there's always drama going on in our lives when we're self-centered and we make inappropriate actions. We say inappropriate things. We do inappropriate things. We think inappropriate things when we're self-centered. Sin is basically us wanting what we want more than what God wants. Where the Bible says this, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of Tommy, not the kingdom of our lives, not my 10-year plan of how I want to be successful, but what God wants us to do. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with having goals. Just make sure they're surrendered to Christ. Because it's so easy to chase after all these things the world has to offer And when we get them, we recognize they have no value whatsoever if they're not used for the kingdom. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Here's the caveat to that verse. As you delight yourself in the Lord, I'm telling you from experience, he'll change the desires of your heart. Number two, self-centered living leads to an inability to obtain. We saw it there in verse 2, and we'll go into verse 3. You desire and do not have. You covet and cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James makes it clear there's something to have, there's something to obtain, but if we're living self-centered lives, can I just tell you, the things to have, the things to obtain, the things to desire after are the things of God. But if I'm living self-centered, I'm not going to obtain those things. I'm going to stay in the fights. I'm going to stay in the quarrels. I'm going to stay in the drama. Listen, life happens to the just and the unjust, but when you're walking with Jesus, it's just a whole lot calmer in the middle of the storm. An inability to obtain. Sin takes away our inability to obtain. Self-centeredness takes us where we're not walking in tune with God. We're not walking in unity with God. And I promise you, James is going to talk about it later. If you're walking in disunity with God, you're walking in a dangerous place. By the grace of God, as we move to a self-centered life, our lives can obtain what? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Number one, self-centered leading leads to inappropriate actions. Number two, self-centered living leads to an inability to obtain. These are going fast, right? Y'all good? Y'all with me? Number three, self-centered living leads to a weak or non-existent prayer life. Look at the second half of verse 2 again with me. You do not have because you do not ask. You know what happens when you walk in sin? You just quit praying. You just quit spending time with God and you just begin to spiral deeper and deeper into sin. Before you know it, you're not even having a quiet time. You're not even reading your Bible. Some of you sitting right here, you ain't opened your Bible in weeks. You ain't stopped and prayed for days. And you wonder why things are spiraling out of control. Listen, if we live self-centered lives, we're not praying right. If we're not praying right, we're not walking right. And if we're not walking right, we're growing further and further away from God. Now here's the glorious good news. If you've taken 1,000 steps away, it's only one step back. Come on now, can you hear me? Some of y'all taking some steps away, but I promise you, it's only one step back. Just turn back. It leads to a weak prayer life. It leads to an inactive prayer life. You don't ask it. It leads to an ineffective prayer life. You ask, but you do not receive. It leads to an inappropriate prayer life because you ask with the wrong motives, with selfish reasons, so you can spend it on your sinful pleasures. We spend, that word there really is the same word we see in Luke chapter 15 with the story of the prodigal son. You remember the son that wanted his inheritance now, and he went off and he spent it all on partying and women and all those things. He's feeding the pigs slop, thinking, man, I want to eat what the pigs are eating. He spent his inheritance. The word there means to waste. And I'm telling you, when we spend our time, our resources on the things of the world, we're wasting it. And we will have a pitiful prayer life. Because the further we drift from God, the less you talk with God. And the further we drift from God, the less we even ask the right things. The further we drift from God, all we cry out is our own selfish desires to spend, to waste how we would see fit rather than how God would see fit. Here's three questions to ask when your prayers are not answered. Are your prayers right? Is the timing right? Am I right? Sometimes we're just praying the wrong thing. Sometimes it's just the wrong timing. Sometimes we're just not right with God. We need to search those three areas. And if we're self-centered, we can't expect to have a powerful prayer life. Man, I want to share some stuff with you, but I don't have time. But if you just want to know, God, I was walking through an old journal from back 2018, 2019, and just looking at names and looking at prayer requests and how many of them had been answered. It didn't happen in a day. It didn't happen in a week. But over 2 years, there's a lot that God's done. And so it just encourages you. You know why? You ought to write down your specific prayers so you know when God actually answers them. You ought to pray something specific so you actually know when God did something. We got to get out of this. Lord, just give me a blessed day. What's that look like? I don't know. But Lord, would you save first name, last name? And some of them are in this room, and they've been saved. You all right? Pray specific. If you want me to join you, let me know. I've got prayer requests by most of y'all's names. Some of them y'all don't know about because I just said, man, I need to pray about that. But it's just many of them, you've shared that with me, and I take that seriously. Self-centered living leads to an ineffective prayer life. Self-centered living, number four, leads to enmity with God. Oh, man, this next few verses, you don't want to go here. You don't want to be here. Look at verses 4 and 5. Look with me in the text. You adulterous people. If you've read the first three chapters, when James starts talking to his readers, he says, my brethren, my beloved brethren, and really you can translate, my brothers and my sisters. What if I stood up this morning, East Leesville, you adulterous people? Y'all be ready just to hug me and be. He's talking to us. I'm with you in this address. You adulterous people, look what he says. He's so passionate. He wants them to walk right with God and all that God's done. Why would you be this way? Do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Listen, there's a lot of talk about what that passage means, but here's the reality. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And I don't know if you've got any enemies, but I assure you, you don't want the one that made everything. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's been a theme verse for me this year, not just financially, but in everything that I turn my energy into. Where's my treasure? Is it here on earth? Is it in what man can say about me? Or is it what God will say, Lord willing, one day? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Note to self, do not look into those lights. I can't see anything right now. Woo, glory. All right. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. We need to move away from a self-centered life so we're not friends of the world, but that we are friends and children of God. Here's number five. Self-centered living leads to an improper attitude. Self-centered living leads to an improper attitude. Look with me in the text in verse 6. In verse 6, he talks about to be friends with the world is to be an enemy with God. But in verse 6, he tells us, but he gives more grace. But God gives more grace. Oh, thank you, God, that you give more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I like that verse, right? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But here's the reality. Are you walking in humility? Because it's so easy to slip back into pride. It's so easy to look at me. It's so easy to, in our saturated everything we want to have other people know about us, we want to put on some sort of platform to not walk in humility. And I want you to understand what that word opposes means. I did some word study on that word through the years as I've studied this text. And it has the idea, it carries the idea as to line up in battle against someone. Now, you've gone through some battles in your life. If you've lived very long at all, there's been some battles. But I assure you, you don't want to line up on the other side of God and him opposing you in battle. I know who's going to win. You ever watch these football movies where there's this guy weighing a buck 40 lining up across from the guy that's 300 pounds and you kind of feel sorry for him? And I know in Rudy, he got around one of them one time, but it don't happen. It don't happen much. It don't. And I promise you, you ain't never going to fake out God. He knows which way you're going before you do. He knows which way you thought about going before you thought about going that way, before you even thought about going the way before that. Y'all keep track of that? God did. He knows your next step. He knows your last step. He knows your step 10 years from now. You ain't never going to fake him out. Why in the world would you put yourself in a place where you're opposed by God? That is not a place you want to be in. How do you avoid that place? Humility. Humility. He's God. We're not. were desperate without him. I didn't make myself better. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. He brought an old, dirty, rotten, spiritually dead life to life and made me new again in Christ Jesus. Humility is our greatest tool. I'm telling you what to keep you humble. Read your Bible. I'm telling you what to keep you humble. Walk with God. Walk in humility. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's kind of a repeated theme throughout Scripture that when we stand before God, actually, when we kneel before God, we ought to walk in the greatest of humility. I really think if we're not careful, sometimes we start thinking, look what I've done. And under the hand of God, you're never more than a millisecond away from a greasy spot on the sidewalk. Your very next breath is not promised outside of the grace and mercy of a loving God. Walk in humility. Number six, we're almost there. We're almost two-thirds. And I got at least 5 minutes left. Amen. Self-centered living leads to judgment of others. Look at verse 11 and 12. We're going to come back to 7 through 10. That's my favorite part anyway, but look at 11 and 12. Do not speak evil. This is an imperative. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and one judge. He was able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Listen, here's what happens. When I'm self-centered, I sure see everybody else's sin real easy. I sure can point out everybody else's nonsense, but I hardly ever see mine when you're walking self-centered. We don't want to see our sins, but we're quick to point out others when we're self-centered. It makes us feel better. Oh, I'm not that bad. Look at them. Well, can I just remind you, they are not your standard. The Lord Jesus is. And they are the ones that God has called you in the name of Christ to reach for the gospel of Jesus. Walk in humility. Six characteristics of self-centeredness. It's not a place we want to live. It puts us in position to be opposed by God. It leads to inappropriate actions. It leads to an inability to obtain. It leads to a weak prayer life. It leads to enmity with God. It leads to an improper attitude. And it leads to judgment of others. Where would God have us? He'd have us focused and centered on Him. Our lives be centered on the things of God. Here's three characteristics that we should see if we're going to have a God-centered life. This is what God is calling us to. James, right here in 7 through 10, I'm telling you, it's rapid fire. Command, 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 command. I should have said it 10 times. If I didn't, it's 10 times. Command after command, he gives us 7 through 10. Look what it says. If we're to have a God-centered life, we must walk with Him. I know this is deep stuff you've never heard before, but you've got to walk with God. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to pray. And Lord, help us. We need one another as we walk through this journey. Look at verse 7. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Submit is a military term. It means to fall under the command of. Some of you need no further explanation. In our community, none of us should need any further understanding of this verb. Submit to God. What? He is the commanding officer of commanding officers, and nobody outranks him. You cannot say no, Lord, and be right with God. Unless the Lord asks you, do you want me to kill you now? You can say no, Lord, then. But if he tells us to do something, the answer should be an immediate, joyful even. Why? Because you have a perfect commanding officer. I know y'all have those in the army all the time too, but you have, sorry, we're not going to go there. But we have a perfect commanding officer, and we should submit to him. We should resist the devil. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. It means to take a stand against or to oppose. We are to oppose the devil like God opposes us if we're prideful. And we're to go into battle. And how do we battle? We draw near to God. And God draws near to us. Do you hear that? You hear that? Guys, you ever been rejected by one of the members of the fair sex? You know, you had this girl on your mind, thought, man, I'd really like to ask her out, and she just cold rejects you. You remember that feeling? I didn't have it much myself, but do you remember that feeling? You know, I didn't have it much. I didn't ask a girl out unless I was pretty sure she was going to say yes. Why waste your time and money, amen? But anyway, praise the Lord. But that time when I went to the copy room and said, hey, Carol Ann, can I take you to lunch? And man, she was done. It was over already, you know, but it was good. It was fun. I'm just messing. I pursued her, and I desired to draw near to her, and I remember when she began to draw near to me. It took a while, but a little longer for her than it did for me. But you draw near to God, God draws near to you. Do you have fellowship with God? Psalm 46:10. Here's most of our problems with our fellowship with God. Psalm 46:10, do you know what it says? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. When's the last time you were still and were able to fellowship with God, draw near to God? He'll draw near. If we're going to live God-centered lives, we've got to walk with God. He's written you an incredible love letter. And listen, I've been reading it for decades now, and there's still some of it that doesn't make sense to me. But, oh, there's so much that does. And if we'll just obey what we do understand already, he'll give grace to understand and obey the rest. That's why one of our core values is love God. We're not going to do anything for the kingdom if we're not madly in love with our Creator. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. What's that mean? With everything you are, love God. He's worthy. If we're going to have a God-centered life, we've got to walk with God. Number two, if we're going to have a God-centered life, we've got to repent of sin. We can't walk in sin and walk with God at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. We must desperately and passionately and adamantly and every other adverb you can think of that means do everything you can to get rid of it. We must repent and turn from sin. Look at verse 8 in the text. Draw near to God. Verse 7, he'll draw near to you. But then verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands is a symbolic term of the priests before they would go to make the sacrifice. They would cleanse their hands. They'd be made clean before a holy God. We can't be in a right relationship with God without being cleansed from sin. That word cleanse is the Greek word katharizo. It's kind of like the word catheterization. It's a cleansing out of all that shouldn't be there. Repent means to turn away from the things of the world and turn to God. You can't walk with the world and walk with God at the same time. You're in the world, but not of the world. Isaiah 59, the prophet talked of this in verses 1 through 3. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. You wonder why your prayers aren't being answered. They're not being heard. We're separated from God even in our sinful state. It mutes the relationship, the fellowship, not the relationship, but the fellowship between us and God. Why? For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. And yet we wonder why we don't walk close with God. You can't embrace sin and embrace God at the same time. We must repent. Here's my prayer. I'm praying it for you, and I'm praying it for me. If there is sin you refuse to deal with, there's sin that I refuse to deal with. I can't name any right now, but if God shows me and I refuse to deal with it, here's my prayer, that God will break you and you repent, or God will shine light on it so bright that you can't help but acknowledge it and deal with it. Some of you are walking in hidden sin, and I believe God's getting ready to expose every bit of it. You know what you ought to do? You ought to deal with it now before God, because I promise you it'll be less painful now than when God deals with it. It'll be less painful if you deal with it with God than it would be if you allow God to have to make that step. He's ready to forgive. Some of it's gross and deep and useless. All sin is useless, but it's destroying you, and it's destroying your marriage, and it's destroying your family, and it's setting your children up for incredible destruction because they're walking right after you. Psalm 24, 3 and 4, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall walk with God? Who shall be with God? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol and does not swear deceitfully. How do you have clean hands and a pure heart? Walking right with God, repenting of any known sin, and allowing God to cleanse you and purify you in Christ Jesus. Ah, preacher, I just got to get better before I come to Jesus. You'll never do it in your strength. Never come to Jesus. I promise you, his grace is sufficient. I promise you that he will enable us, even by the Holy Spirit, not to pass judgment, because we're just a bunch of sinners that have found grace, and we want to show other sinners where they can find grace, and that us, a bunch of sinners, still are being made into children and saints of God. It's already finished. He's already made us those things, even though we're still works in progress. Number one, if we're going to live God-centered life, we've got to walk with God. Number two, if we're going to live God-centered lives, we've got to repent. You can't play with sin. And some of you right now in a crowd this size, you're playing with sin, you're not repenting of sin, and you know it. May God break you to repentance. May God break us whenever we need to repent. Number three. This is point nine, by the way. Y'all have done good. Y'all have done well. To live a God-centered life, we must humble ourselves. We must humble ourselves. Look what he says in verse 9. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. To be wretched means to be afflicted or even miserable. The state of our sinfulness should occasionally remind us of how much grace God has poured on us, and it ought to bring tears to our eyes. We ought to mourn when we find ourselves caught in sin, and we ought to fall before God and repent. We ought to weep with godly sorrow, with godly grief. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You know what worldly grief is? It's not sorry that you broke the heart of God. It's sorry you got caught. And I'm afraid sometimes when our sin is revealed, we're more upset about getting caught than we are dishonoring God and causing harm to ourselves and to our families. And instead of learning how we can walk greater with the Lord, sometimes we try to figure out how we can keep from getting caught the next time. When's the last time you grieved over your sin? We will not walk right with God unless we walk in humility. You cannot walk right with God in pridefulness. I'm not saying God wants us to stay miserable and always weeping over our sin, but there ought to be some times in the journey that we recognize the overwhelming abundance of his grace and his mercy. But far often, we're more known for pointing out everybody else's instead of weeping over our own. You ever heard that phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin? You ever heard that? I think there's some truth in that. Love the sinner, hate the sin. I think here's better, my friend Johnny Hunt, who's going to be with us next spring in a harvest day. I can't wait. He's my favorite preacher in the world other than my daddy. I love him. He's getting a little bit older, but he's still got a lot of fire. I can't wait just to hang out with him and hear him preach for y'all to get to know him. But he says this, love the sinner, hate your own sin. Do you hear that? Love the sinner, hate your own sin. You know what that does? That helps you love the sinner even more. Why? Because the Lord told us to love our neighbor as ourselves. When you love the sinner, you're just loving another sinner just like yourself. Oh, man, their sins are gross, so are yours. Their sins are awful, so are ours. Their sins are just wretched, so are ours. Have you forgotten? So are yours, so are mine. Not a one in here. And if you think any different, God opposes you because you're prideful. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. I'm almost done. I almost finished on time. Likewise, you are younger. I read the part of this verse. I read verse 5. I want to read verse 6. Be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. Clothe yourself. Put on humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. And can I just tell you this? When he exalts you, it will be for his glory and not our own. Here's a simple question. Is your life predominantly self-centered, or is it predominantly God-centered? And we all know, there's no argument. We all know which way it ought to be. What needs to happen for your life to be saturated with God-centeredness instead of self-sinfulness? Some of you need to be saved. We can't do this in our own strength. You have to have the Holy Spirit of God. Pastor's going to be here. I'll be here. You've never been saved. Come take us by the hand and say, Pastor, I just need to be saved. And we'll tell you what the Bible says God has already done that you can be saved. But for some in a crowd this size, there's a dozen to 20 or 30 at least, there is grievous, unconfessed sin that you already know God does not approve of, and you need to repent. You don't have to come to the pastor to do that. The pastor can't do it for you. I'm not the one you need to talk to. You need to talk to Jesus. But what you can do is come to the pastor and say, hey, I need help in this journey, and we'll walk with you. Not in judgment, but in grace. Because you know there's nothing to be gained walking in that continued sinfulness. You can't walk with God and embrace sin at the same time. And the rest of us, maybe we just need to be still and repent of our busyness to where we've pushed God and our fellowship with him kind of to the side. It's kind of an afterthought. What is he deserving of? It's more than just an afterthought. He's never intended to be a part of our lives. Jesus never intended to be a part of our lives. He intends to be the whole. Are you walking with Jesus? Let's stand together. We're going to pray. Our musicians are going to sing. And we're going to respond to God's word and see what God has to say to us this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, there's young men, young women in this place that need to be saved. There's older men, older women that need to be saved. There's children that need to be saved. There's many that need to obey you in obedience like Jerry did and follow through with baptism. There's several, Lord, that there's just grievous, unconfessed sin. And it's destroying them. It's destroying their joy. It's destroying their marriage. It's destroying their ability to obtain their prayer life, their walk with you. And Lord, we just need you to break us, call us to repentance. Lord, may we walk with a burden in our day that leads to joy and rejoicing after we recognize how much grace you've poured out on us. But Lord, heaven help us if we walk out of here the same as we walked in, that we're not reminded that we must walk in great humility, that we cannot leave room for pride to sneak in. It so easily happens. So, Lord, whatever needs to happen as we respond to your word, Lord, I pray you have your way. Do what you desire to do. Wreck us if need be, that we might be where you would have us to be. Lord, in Jesus' risen name we pray. Amen. Amen.